Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us as your church, as your people, Lord, and how gracious and how good you are and how amazing you are to us, Lord. And I pray now for each one in here, Lord, that is a believer in you, Lord, that you would just touch them today, that you would strengthen their faith, Lord, that you would help us as believers to be those who walk the talk, Lord, that we would see with greater clarity and understand more fully, Lord, your grace and your mercy, your love, and Lord, your desire and design for us as your children, not only as a church family, but Lord, in our lives personally, what you've called us to, where you've called us to be, and how you've called us to, Lord, be used by you and to glorify you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd make that clearer to us today in this time together. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have come in today who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that today, as Lord, we've spent this time in worship just giving praise to your name, I pray, Lord, that they have already sensed the presence of your Spirit here among us, Lord. And Lord, that he would, through your word now as we open it, touch their hearts and convict them, Lord, and draw them to the love and the saving ability of the one and only Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Lord, our God. And so, Lord, we just ask you to bless this time now of studying your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 13, last time together, over the last 2 weeks we have been in this chapter, we have seen the start of Paul and Barnabas taking along a younger guy by the name of John Mark. They were in service. They were responsive to the Spirit. They were ready for sacrifice. Guys who were ready to be used of God. But that involves being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led as a church, as believers. We saw the church there in Antioch, a praying church. They were fasting. We've seen and sensed God moving and working. And now Paul moves out from this vibrant church there in the city of Antioch. And God calls Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, out at this point. Paul and Saul will use those names interchangeably for maybe another few minutes, and then it'll be Saul, Paul primarily. But what we have here is the beginning of Paul's move into, if you would, kind of the leadership in this book of Acts. It's been Peter, as I said last time together, for the first 12 chapters. He has kind of led the charge and been the one that is preaching and teaching and that kind of a thing. And of course, we've seen a few cameo appearances by, one cameo appearance rather, by Stephen, who once he made his cameo appearance and preached, he was killed for preaching the gospel. But we see God using and working through Peter. And now in chapter 13, as I spoke of last time together, we see the scene change. And Paul and Barnabas come on the scene. Barnabas and Paul, as it's noted, they were used in that, their names are in that order. But here as we begin our text, we are going to see Paul move into the place of being the leader, and Barnabas kind of moving back. Barnabas has been the leader. In fact, at the church in Antioch there, where they needed, when they needed a teacher, a Barnabas with a heart for them, he went down and he actually recruited and brought a Paul up to teach, to help him disciple this flourishing church, and importance of discipleship, because if the church is going to continue to grow and flourish, it needs a place where disciples are being made. And so that's what's going on here in the church, Paul helping Barnabas out. And then God calls Paul and Barnabas out. And you know, we talked about the fact that God doesn't always do things the way we plan. Sometimes he changes it up. He doesn't always move around the people we plan. Sometimes he moves people out that we said, no, Lord, don't let them, take somebody else, but not them. But people and friendships and relationships, God changes things. That's the one thing that we can be sure of as a Christian. God is always on the move. He's always at work, and He is an agent of change. And He's always stirring the pot. And just when we get comfortable, sometimes we as Christians, we get comfortable. Okay, I go to this service, I sit in this place, I do this ministry. Don't mess with me, leave me alone, I like this, let's just stay right here forever. Sort of like Peter when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, let's just build 3 tabernacles and hang out here. I don't ever want this to change. Yeah, well listen, can I tell you, if you're in one of those places right now, guess what? Change is around the corner. Why? Because God stirs the pot. Why? So we rely on Him. So we look to Him. So we lean on Him. And He'll move us out of those comfort zones into adventures, you see, because He wants us to experience things just like you do for your children. No, come on, try this, hon. You'll like this. Come on, jump off this. This is fun. And no, I'm scared. No, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. No, try it. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to get them. And then finally they try and they go, oh, that was so fun. Yeah, you would have never experienced it. Has you not been encouraged to move out of your comfort zone? You really want to experience the Lord working in your life and the power of God in your life and the presence of His Spirit and be used by the Lord to impact your community, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your school. You see, you want to do that, then you got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to be willing to move out when God calls you out. I'm not saying He doesn't give you seasons like that, but the Christian life is often like there's hills and valleys. There's a seasons of growth. And then of course, there's the mountaintop experiences. At times we're going, God, I want to stay here. And God goes, yeah, I know, but we got to move on. You got to grow through this. And He'll take you into another valley and put you into a season of change and trials. It keeps you looking to Him. It keeps you leaning on Him. And so that's what we see happening here as Paul and Barnabas are now being called out from this beautiful and amazing church that has been growing and flourishing, you see. And then we pick it up here in verse 13 as we see these men being used by the Lord. And I want you to, just before we move in there, I want to call to your attention the fact that I love Barnabas. You got to love this guy. Because as Paul now moves into the leadership position, Barnabas willingly steps back. It's not about him, you see. And that's a great thing. There's not a word of complaint going, hey man, wait a minute. Well, I'm the leader, not you, Paul. You're a Johnny come late. Remember who's the big cheese? I'm the big cheese. He was a man prepared to take second place as long as God's work was being done. And that's what we have as a model here in this book of Acts. We have modeled the mind of Christ, which Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not on your out only... The tired's connecting. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. People are so busy today trying to make a reputation for themselves. Hey, I want me to look like this. I want to be a brand. I want to be a product. Hey, we got to pump this. We got to get this going on. We got to keep this happening. And you know what? He made himself, Jesus did, of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in an appearance as a man. He has no, there was nothing about Jesus. He, contrary to what we see many times in pictures, he didn't have a halo hovering around him all the time. You know, he was just an average looking guy. He didn't look all white and pasty with long hair and kind of a little effeminate. He was a guy. He was a guy that turned over tables in the temple that weren't light. They were heavy. So he had some guns on him, okay? He was strong, okay? He was a man. He was a construction worker. I mean, a carpenter, rather. You know, carpenters usually aren't weak and kind of, you know, like that. They usually got some, you know, muscles. And so Jesus was that kind of a person, and he humbled himself. And here's the key. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the key. He was obedient. That's our passion. That's our pursuit. God, show me where you want me. Do with me as you would do, you see. Work in me and through me. And I want to obey you, Lord, that I might bring to your name honor and glory. You see, that's the model in this book of Acts. As we see men here, we see them seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God trusting Him to take care of everything else. Jeremiah says in chapter 45 and verse 5, you can write this down, and do not seek great, or do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Don't seek great things for yourself. Do great things for God. Step up and do what you can to further His kingdom and to bring Him glory. Barnabas, he was fine with not being the man. He didn't care what he was doing for God as long as he was doing something. God, do with me as you see fit. Do with me what you will. Whatever opportunity I have, Lord, my desire is to bring you glory and to be faithful, you see. That's the key. So here, Paul and Barnabas are called out, and they head out. They head out, it says here in verse 13 of chapter 13 here, as soon as I get to it in my... I know I got you to it. And now when Paul and his party in verse 13 set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, the young guy, couldn't cut it anymore. He becomes a great guy eventually, but... he's a little homesick and wants his mommy here. And so he departs from them, returns to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to Paul and Barnabas saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." I love this. This Antioch here, now I want to call something to your attention because they were sent from a church in Antioch. This is not the same Antioch. This is a different city. This is Antioch in Pisidia. It was located on a plateau there on the island, about 3,600 feet above a sea level in the region of Galatia. To get to this city, Paul and Barnabas, and perhaps this is the reason that John Mark left, they had to travel 100 miles north through one of the toughest roads in Asia Minor, a road which was notorious not only for winding through mountains and elevations and very rural places, you see, but there were also robbers and thugs. You know, listen, gangs, not new. They've been around for a while. They would hide out in these mountains for those that were traveling through them, and they would lie in wait, and they would rob them, you see, and beat them. And so these mountains, the Taurus range of mountains, they were notably tough mountains. Alexander the Great even said it was one of the most difficult treks that a man could make. And so some think that's why John Mark left. I don't know for sure. Perhaps, you know, ministry isn't for the weak and the faint of heart. Sometimes we get the idea. I've heard people, "Oh, I'd like to do what you do. That's what I want to do, man. What a great life. I mean, you preach twice a week, so you only preach 2 hours. That's all you work, 2 hours a week. Man, that's easy peasy. I want your job." Well, listen, go ahead. It's something that James warns us. Be not many teachers, for unto them is the greater condemnation, the stricter judgment. And listen, if the enemy wants to take somebody down, who's the best person to go for? Let's get the leader. Let's bust the leader. So thank God for many of you that faithfully pray for me. That's why I'm still here. I believe that with all my heart. You see, it's nothing but the work of God in and through me. And it is not an easy journey in spite of what it might look like from your perspective, you see. It's a blessed journey, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. But an easy journey, it's not. And so John Mark pulled back and he left. And so Paul is here, and as always, this will be his pattern throughout this book of Acts. This is his first missionary journey, and this is his first sermon that we're going to hear him preach. And so Paul here cruises in to the synagogue where there's Jews, obviously. That's the first place he goes, because his heart, being a Jew himself and a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews for many years, and being very zealous and persecuting the church radically initially, now that he's come to Christ, he can't leave his heart for those Jews. He loves them. He understands their perspective because he was one of them. And so he has a heart, and he goes right into this synagogue, and there he is sitting there. And of course, Paul, he was well known. He was sort of a celebrity, if you would, among the Jews, because he was a brilliant scholar himself, trained under one of the foremost rabbis, Gamaliel. And everybody knew, I'm sure, that it wasn't quiet what was going on between Paul and the churches as he was going out to persecute a very zealous as a Jew and kill Christians. So here he is now, cruises into this temple, this synagogue, rather, if you would. And the rabbi wouldn't just have anybody come to the pulpit. Paul, being a rabbi and a Pharisee, no doubt had his a Pharisee rabbi a clothing on. And so they knew that he was a man who was a scholar and a student of God's word. And so the head rabbi saw Paul in the audience. Like if I saw Greg Laurie out here in the audience, I might say, Greg, why don't you come up and preach and I'll just sit down, okay? I mean, maybe that's the way the rabbi, I mean, that's kind of the way it rolled. And so he sees Paul with Barnabas there, and he says, hey, Paul, come on up. And if you got a word for us, man, why don't you give it to us? Why don't you come and speak it? A word from God. And you know, Paul, he wasn't going to go, well, no, that's fine. I just can't seem to get that out today. I didn't prepare. No, Paul was always prepared. We always need to be ready to give an answer for a reason of the hope that lies in us, to study, to show ourselves approved. And so Paul here says, hey, you invite me to come up and preach? Lord, this is a divine setup. And we're going to see here as we listen in, that Paul, as he preaches here, he gives a full presentation of the gospel with a great emphasis, because his crowd is a legalist, law-keeping group, the Jews, you see. He is going to give them a very solid teaching on the grace of God that is not something God's forgiveness and God's love and God's mercy you can't earn. You see, it's something that God gives as a gift. And so Paul here is going to preach powerfully against some of the false teaching that some of the Jews were propagating, saying, yes, you can be a Christian. Yes, you need Jesus and you need to be forgiven of your sins through Jesus. But you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the rules and the laws. And Paul is laying that to rest, saying, no way that is going to happen. So Paul here, he goes and he begins now. I love the way this starts, because he stood up in verse 16 and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, I love the way Paul stands up, accepts the invitation. And then, you know, he's maybe from New York, maybe, you know, a Jewish guy. He uses his hands. Hey, come here. Move up. Come on. Get closer. I want you to listen to me. Get closer. Come on in here. You know, I want to talk to you about something that's important. You know, you guys need to pay attention. I don't know if he probably didn't have a New York accent, but I'm not sure if that was New York or Boston. I'm not. But anyhow, Paul stands up and he says, men of Israel, that's the Jews. And you who fear God, that's anybody else. That's the Gentiles and anybody else. Those who have a reverence for God. Those who are chosen by God. And he begins now to share with them this message. Let's read this sermon here and listen in and imagine yourself sitting here listening to the great Apostle Paul as he is preaching to these men. He says, listen, the God, verse 17, of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in you, the prophets, come upon you. What a message. And he's not through. Don't you love that? I love that because I'm a preacher. Sometimes when you think I should be through, I'm not through. So, but Paul here prepares these Jews. How's he do it? Well, first of all, you see, he goes back and he gives a bird's eye view of their history. Listen, guys, I want you to know Messiah, the Son of God, this Jesus. Listen, all the way back, you remember God's faithfulness and God's hand on our lives. You remember Abraham, who took his son up Isaac on the mountain, his only son. Remember who carried the wood there to put the sacrifice on up to the mountain? It was his only son, Abraham's only son, carried the wood. You see, Jesus carried the cross, God's only son. He carried the cross to the place where he was going to be sacrificed. You know, the lamb that was sacrificed in the preparation for Passover, you see, that escaped us out of judgment. You guys remember how God has chosen us as his people, as a nation, not because of anything in us, but just out of a love for us. You see, he's telling them and reciting their history and how God has been involved in the history. And all history is moving in the direction of who? Jesus. That's what he's showing them. He says, listen, the day has come that God has sent a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. This is the presentation by God the Father of God the Son, the promised seed, the Messiah, the leaders of Israel. He says, you guys, along with me, initially, we didn't recognize him. Why? Because he wasn't what we expected. He didn't come on a white horse with a political campaign doing all kinds of radical things and just crush and kill everybody that in any way, shape, or form oppose him. He didn't come in that way. He came in humility. So we didn't recognize him, you see, because he didn't come the way we thought he should come in our estimation of what Messiah should be. Watch out for that. We get an idea of what Christianity should be and what we should be about and what we should be like. Listen, you make sure that idea is founded solidly on Scripture. You see, make sure it's solidly founded on Scripture. They rejected Jesus. They had him crucified. Paul reminds them, though, listen, that's as God predicted it would be. The prophets that were read every Sabbath and the law that were read every Sabbath told us of Isaiah 53 that he would come and he would come as a one who would bear the sins of many. Psalm 22 said how he would die. You see, he came in a different way. These scriptures were there right in front of us, but we missed them. He became a curse. How? By hanging on a tree. He takes himself. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Why? Because that was a place of a criminal, and Jesus treated like a criminal who was guilty of no crime. He became a curse for us, and he was placed in the tomb. And there he died. He died. He was put in there. And we thought, the Pharisees thought, the Jewish leaders thought, we're done with him. We got rid of him. But something happened. Something radical. Something that's all about the gospel. Something unique and different than any man had ever experienced previously. What had happened? You see, he rose again from the dead 3 days later, fulfilling, he says, the promise made to our fathers. You see, there in verse 33, that's a quote. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's a quote of Psalm 2 in verse 7. If you read through Psalm 2, you see, here's what happens. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. But if you have, they read this verse and they say, Jesus, you see, Jesus wasn't God. He was created, you see. He didn't always exist because it says that he was begotten here. So they think that that means he was created and that speaks of his incarnation. Can I tell you it doesn't? It doesn't speak of his incarnation. If you go home and you read, and I encourage you to do so that you'll have an answer the next time they knock on your door. If you read Psalm chapter 2 and read the whole thing, you'll notice that the whole thing is talking about the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And when he says, today you're my son, I have begotten you, Jesus isn't being stated that he was created. It's not talking about his birth. It's talking about his resurrection. Came out of the tomb, not out of the womb. Okay? He came out of the tomb. And it's because he came out of the tomb that he now is the judge that he, as Psalm 2 says, will rule and reign with a rod of iron. That he has been exalted, you see. It's because of the resurrection. Had Jesus died and just stayed in the tomb, we wouldn't be here today doing this. I wouldn't be doing this. What use would it be? But Jesus died and rose again from the dead. That's what is being stated. Paul is quoting Psalm 2. Again, here's how people get false doctrine. They take and mix and match verses from the Bible and pull them out of their context. They don't read the whole context of it. And it's sort of like if you have a chocolate chip cookie recipe, if you just take and go, I'm not going to put in the flour. I think I'm going to put in the chocolate chips. Let's see, what else do I want? I think I'll put in the brown sugar. Let's see, what else do I want? I don't think I'll put in the white sugar. And then you go ahead and mix it up and put the eggs in and throw it on a pan, you're not going to get chocolate chip cookies. Okay, you're going to get some kind of conglomerate mess. It'll still be sweet, I guarantee you that. But be careful, you'll burn it quick because it's sugar. It burns quick. Listen, you can't mix. You can't just pull scriptures out and make up your own thing. You got to look at the text and the context. Paul is quoting this psalm in the context, speaking of the resurrection, because that's what he wants to make clear to these who are hearing his sermon. It's not the womb and his birth that is being spoken of by David. He's speaking of the tomb. And that's an important understanding for those who are Jehovah's Witnesses or those who are Mormons who say that Jesus is not God. The fact that this statement Paul pulls from Psalm 2, 7, verifies that in fact he is God, and this is not talking about his creation. He's talking about his resurrection. That's what he says in verse 34 there. It says, he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Now, he makes it clear, I will tell you this, he's not talking about David, because we all know David. If you think it's just David he's talking about, we know David died, greatest king Israel had, but he died, and we knew Messiah would come through his seed. But when David died, well, he didn't rise from the dead. He did see corruption. The worms did come in. The worms did go out. You know, I mean, that's the fact. So obviously, he wasn't talking about David when he says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Yeah, David scrawled that psalm, but it wasn't speaking of him. And he goes on, he says, for David, after, in verse 36, he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, that's speaking of Jesus, saw no corruption. Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what he's talking about. He says there in verse 30, it's God that raised him up. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Paul says, listen, this didn't happen in isolation. This wasn't just a hallucination of 12 men trying to make up their own religion. This was up to, Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul would write, 500 men saw Jesus and talked to him after his resurrection, and they bear witness. Now, what's the chances of you getting even 12 people together, if you know, and see an accident or see something occur of getting differing opinions or a little different of flavor? And listen, nobody's going to make stuff up in a group of 12. Chances are the majority is going to rat out the two that are making stuff up or three that are making stuff up, going, nah, you never saw that. Come on. You see, here we don't have just 12. We have 500 witnesses that bear witness that Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, listen, the facts are the facts. History proves that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, eyewitnesses' accounts are what we use in a court of law. There is overwhelming evidence to the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. It's interesting to me to note that the enemies of the resurrection give us all sorts of theories as to what really happened. They say, well, there was a mass hallucination by all the disciples. They hallucinated all the same thing. I don't know, for those of you drug addicts, maybe you know what that was like. But very rare that that five or six people have the exact same hallucination when you're, you know, doing LSD or heroin or whatever else you may be doing. the swoon theory, of course, that Jesus didn't really die. He just fell asleep and was put on the cold stone and just woke up. The wrong tomb theory. You see, that's what those that don't believe in the resurrection and fight against it will bring up. But here's one thing that they never seem to say. They never say there were no eyewitnesses, so how do we know he arose? Well, they know better than that. There were all kinds of eyewitnesses. And listen, if I weren't a believer simply because of what Jesus has done for me personally, I'd be a believer because of the overwhelming proof intellectually. I mean, you can't really get rid of it. Anyone who looks at the evidence historically has to pay attention to these eyewitnesses. I mean, these men and women chose to die not together, but separated from one another, violent deaths, and be tortured rather than deny what they had seen, or deny that they had seen, rather, the resurrection Christ, resurrected Christ. Do you believe today? If you've come today and you're not a believer, you've got to answer that fact of the empty tomb for yourself. I mean, Jesus, did he really exist? It's not, well, you know what, there's too many hypocrites in the church, man. You know, I want to be a Christian because there's too many hypocrites in the church. And you know what, I saw you, Pastor, driving the other day. And the way you cut those people off wasn't very Christian. Okay, I make no excuses for that. It's wrong. It's sin. I struggle. So do you. We all struggle with sin, don't we? It's a battle. We're all a work in progress. And listen, if that's your problem, I want you to know this. It's not me that you're coming to. It's not a church that you're coming to. If you come to Christ, it's Jesus. You go ahead and read and show me any faults in Him. Show me any hypocrisy in Him. Because, you see, I don't know if you got the point of Paul's sermon yet, but it's all about Jesus. All history in the past points to Him. That's what he's saying. And listen, all prophecy in the future, this was fulfilled. John fulfilled this. He was the forerunner. All these things that we saw happen here, all were prophesied. All were spoken. Everything that God said would happen by the way Messiah would come, how He would be born, where He would be born, the things that He would do, were all fulfilled exactly as set out in the Scripture hundreds of years before it ever happened. And he says, therefore, let it be known to you, since Jesus is the focus of all history in the past, all preparing the way, he is the focus of all prophecy in the future. Listen, it's about a Savior. That's what it's about. It's about the person, Jesus Christ, God Himself. And that's why he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's it. Through this man, that's the central message of Paul's sermon here. It's all about the man, Jesus. It's all about the provided forgiveness. Why did Jesus come? He came to forgive sins. That is man's greatest need. And it is God's greatest deed. Greatest need that you have, the God that loves you and created you, He's done everything needed to meet you right where you're at. You don't have to clean up your act first. That's the good news. Come to Jesus. You can come just like you are with all your sins, with all the horrible things you've done, you see, with all the people you've hurt. With all the battles and struggles you have, you come to Jesus just like you are. And it's through this man that the forgiveness of sin is provided. You know, those who do psychological counseling and treatment, I've read several psychologists that say we could fix many of men's problems if we could just get rid of the guilt. They feel bad because they've done bad. They've disappointed. They've hurt. They've failed. They mishandled something. And So they feel bad. So what do? Many of they drink until they're drunk. They get away and entertain themselves into oblivion. They want to forget. They want to get rid of the failure. They want to blot out the hurt that they've been experiencing because of how they've dealt with a situation, or how could somebody leave them? And so they're looking at their lives, and they carry around this guilt, and this guilt can turn into paranoia and all kinds of psychotic episodes. Jesus sees this need, and He, God in His love, reaches out and says, guess what? You want to start over? I can give you a clean slate, man. I can wipe out. In fact, I will forgive your sin. You can't go back and fix it. It's too late. You can't. For many of you, you can't go back and fix it. You wish you could change it. You wish you, if you had to do over again, right, you would have done it differently, but you can't. You can't. You've done some really dumb stuff and hurtful stuff, and people have done some dumb and hurtful stuff to you, and you have an attitude towards them that you know is not right, but you know, I'm not going to let them close because they hurt me before, but you're longing for that, and you know what, man? You need Jesus. You see, He can forgive you. He can change you. He can make you new. You see, a fresh start, a new life. Thank God. I'm thankful to God because I don't know if you know this or not. I'll let you in on a little secret, a little candid admission. I sin every day. No, Pastor. You do? Yeah, I do. I do. I struggle with sin just like you. I wish I could stand here from a together perspective and say to you, you poor people, I wish you were more holy like me. I wish I could do that. But you know what? I struggle like you struggle. David wasn't a man after God's own heart because he didn't sin. David was a man after God's own heart because when he did, he came and confessed it. He said, God, forgive me. Nobody else's fault. Cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. And you know what? That's what Jesus provides. A place every day where the mercies of God are new every morning. I thank God I can get up every morning and say, God, thank you for your grace and your mercy, your goodness and your kindness, your love and compassion and forgiveness. And this is a new day. And I don't have to, you know, go back and live in my failures yesterday. I can move on and move ahead. You see, it's all about falling in love with Him. The message is not about political correctness or purity or Christianizing our society. The message is not about social action, as good as that can be. Listen, there's a place for that kind of thing. There's a place for being salt and light in the community. There's a place for doing social things like feeding the poor and helping the hurting and being a positive influence in the community and doing things like cleaning up graffiti. I applaud those efforts and I'm all for that. But if that's all we do as a church, if that's all we as Calvary Chapel of the High Desert are known for, well, they're those nice people over there that help clean up the city and feed a bunch of people and do so regularly. If that's all we're known for, we're missing it. You see, we're missing it. I love what we've done in feeding the homeless as a church in last Thanksgiving. I love doing the adopt a family thing and helping in the community. All of that's great. But the main goal of that is to give us opportunity to share the gospel. And if we fail in all of that to share the gospel, then what have we done? We've given them food to help them on the road to hell. God bless you here. Keep going. Let me help you get some energy to sin. Keep sinning. Here, let me give you more so you can keep sinning further. I think that's called an enabler, isn't it? You see, we need to show God's love and grace. We need to do acts of kindness, deeds of charity. But listen, without Jesus Christ, without presenting the gospel, without pointing them to the cross, what good are we really doing? We're not helping them with the most important thing. We're not getting them to the most important need in person. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And He is presented not only by living out the gospel and loving them, but by preaching it. and teaching them. That's key. What matters most is that they know that Jesus loves them and that they're sinners and He died on the cross for them, that we didn't die for them, that they're not to look to us, but they're look to Him. And I'm into anything that provides us with an opportunity to bring the message of the gospel of Christ. And that central message again is spoken here by Paul. It's about the forgiveness of sin. By Him, everyone who believes, he says here, is justified from all things. I love that. Everyone, if they believe, anyone who believes on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and commits their life to Him, you are forgiven. Anyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care how bad you've been. You know, I mean, most of you have heard of Jeffrey Dahmer. Committed some horrible crimes. But if you know anything about his story, at the end of his life, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That may bug some of you. Well, how can you live your life like the devil and then get forgiven at the end? I don't like that. Well, you may not like it, but God forgives, and you better like it because He forgave you. Okay? You don't deserve it any more than anybody else. Just because you didn't get caught at some of your thoughts, you've killed people. You've killed people in your minds. Come on, you didn't just commit the act, but that's the only difference between you and Dahmer. I mean, that's the reality, isn't it? Come on, let's do a reality check. No, I'm a basically good person. No, you're not. And neither am I. We all need Jesus. We all need a Savior. Jesus died on the cross, and everyone who believes is justified. You see, through Christ, our Savior, as we believe and put our faith and our trust in Him and seek to live our lives to glorify Him, we are looked upon because of what He has done on that cross in shedding His blood there, justified. We are all justified. God looks at us as if we'd never sinned. Wow. We remember our sins. God says, what sin? Like you remember maybe this morning when you got up, you remembered the sin you committed yesterday. Go, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. God, I'm so sorry again. I wish I wouldn't have done that. God's going, what? Done what? Done what? Well, the thing I did yesterday, what? What thing you did yesterday? Well, you know, the sin I committed yesterday. What sin you committed yesterday? You see, that's why people will tell me sometimes, well, I believe God forgives, but I can't forgive myself. I say, well, you need to get over yourself. Because that's the problem. It's just yourself. You know what? Here's the deal. If God, the Creator of heaven and earth, forgives you, who are you to hold it against you? He says, I've forgiven you. Okay, leave it alone. I mean, can you imagine your little kid coming up to you and 3 years old, Mommy, I know I made a mess. Or let's say 2 years old. I pooped my pants yesterday. I made a mess. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, Mommy? I didn't mean to. I know you're trying to potty train me, and I made a mess again. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Okay. An hour later, Mommy, I know I made a mess. I still feel really bad. I don't know how you could forgive me. I don't even know why you love me. I made such a mess, and it stunk, and you had to clean it all up, and I'm so sorry, and I wish, Mommy, could you ever love me again and forgive me? Yes, yes, you're done. It's done. I can't forgive myself, Mommy. And every day for the next 6 months, I can't believe, how could you ever forgive me? Sometimes that's what we're like with God. God says, hey, it's done, man. Okay, we can't go back. We can't rewind the clock. That's why Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood to cleanse you, because the clock can't be rewound. Start today. Go from here. Move on. Be the man, the woman that God called you to be. Live in the grace. And that's what this is all about. It's all about grace, guys, he's saying to these Jews. It's not about keeping laws and rules and regulations. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus paid the price for you, the price that you couldn't pay for your sins. He took on Himself so that you don't have to live under the condemnation and the guilt and the weight of them. You, the Son sets free, is free indeed. You see, that's what this message is all about. It's all about Jesus. Today, if you've come and you don't know your sin is forgiven, you're not confident that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. You're not right with God. Listen, here's the deal. When we read this, we hear Paul talking about things that the Bible said in the Old Testament and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says, you guys all missed it. We all missed it. You need to pay attention now. You need to beware, as he says here. Pay attention to this. From here on out, you can't, again, go back and change what you messed up in the past. But from here on out, pay attention when God speaks. We need to hear the same thing. You know what? When God speaks of the last days and he tells us that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, a nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, when he says there'll be famines in the world and pestilence and all kinds of viruses and different things breaking out all over and droughts and things affecting and impacting the crops and the food supply. He says that there'll be earthquakes in diverse places that are increasing not only in frequency but in intensity. When he says that there'll be selfishness, people will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. When he says it'll be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, same-sex relationships, extra-sex relationships, adulterous relationships, sexual promiscuity. When he says that it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah in the last days before Jesus returns again, and he tells us that it's going to be a situation where a people will be proud and arrogant and think we don't need God and we're smart enough and we got it together. You see, when you see these things happening, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape the time of tribulation, the time of trouble that's coming on the earth, because it's coming. The Bible's prophesied it. And if you say, well, my grandma said that, I say, amen. And you're fulfilling prophecy when you say that, because the Bible says we're in the last days. Here's what they're going to say in the last days. They're going to say, my grandma said that and God hasn't come back. So you're fulfilling prophecy if you say that. Listen, here's the deal. They missed it. Do you want to miss it? Do you want to miss what God's word clearly says? We see the signs all around us of what Jesus said is going to be the situation in the last days. We are living on a planet where wars are breaking out every day all over the place. It's crazy. The self-centeredness. Men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. What's the message of our world today? You need to love yourself. You need to love yourself. No, you need to lose that. You already love yourself. That's your problem. You need to love. If you could love somebody else anywhere near what you could love yourself, you'd be awesome. The whole world would change. You love yourself, so you steal for self. You get for self. It's all about me. God says, no, it's not all about you. That's your problem. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. You need to come to Him today. Don't miss it like Paul did. Don't misunderstand like Paul and these Jewish leaders did. Come to Jesus Christ today. Have your sin forgiven. Leave here a changed man or woman with a hope of heaven, with a new life, with the freedom, the guilt taken away, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would bless, and Lord, that you would continue to bring conviction and strength as we, Lord, continue to, as your children, feed upon it, Lord, to have the mind of Christ, Lord. So, Lord, for that to happen, we need to know Him. And Lord, we need to know you and love you and live for you. And so, Lord, we spend this time. I pray that this time would continue to give us a hunger and create an appetite for spiritual things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any here that don't know you today, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. They would not walk out of these doors without coming to you. That they would not leave without listening and being assured that they're right with you today, having their sins forgiven, being confident that if you came today, they'd have that hope of heaven. Because, Lord, your word says that your coming is near. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone that's not ready, that today they would not walk out these doors in that condition, but that they would come today. And, Lord, that they would walk out in confidence knowing that their sin is forgiven and that they have that hope of heaven. So draw those that don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.